the Billy Graham Association had gone through, and they'd done their week's work, and God had really used them. He said their church went from 300 to 20,000. And I hadn't realized, I knew that was where there were big churches there, but I hadn't realized it was that God had used the Billy Graham Association to do that. And I thought, wow, what an amazing experience that must have been, to be there at that time, to experience God just open up the hearts and minds of tens of thousands of people and just see them flood into your church. I mean, the logistical sort of nightmare alone would be incredible, wouldn't it? So we've got enough room for 300, 350 on a good day, and now we've got 20,000. What are we going to do with the extra 19 and, you know, 500 people that are trying to get in? I mean, that would have been an exciting time to be a pastor, an exciting time to have been involved with. And in Acts chapter 2, there's a similar kind of thing going on. It was better, but it would have been similar to something like that. In Acts chapter 2, and we see Jesus, well, the backstory to this is Jesus has told his disciples, wait for my counselor, wait for my Holy Spirit to come, and when he comes, he's basically going to tell you what to do. So just wait, and you'll see something's going to happen. So all his disciples, 120 or so, they're waiting in Jerusalem for something, they're not quite sure what, to happen. So there's some anticipation, there's some doubt, there's some excitement, there's some fear, and they're not quite sure what's going to happen. And God sends out his Holy Spirit. He pours out his Holy Spirit on all those disciples. They begin prophesying. You'll know the story, I'm sure. And they begin speaking in languages they don't know. And Peter preaches. Thousands of people are touched and they become believers. They go from the mob who put Jesus to death to the mob who now are the church. It would have been an incredible thing to experience and an incredible thing to witness. And so we're going to take a reading from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 and 47, to see if we can learn anything from them. So Acts chapter 2, feel free to follow along or read on the screen. I imagine we'll have slightly different versions, but we'll get there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So it's an incredible time to be involved in church. An incredible time. And Acts 2, verse 42, I think describes the essential elements, or some of the essential elements, of a healthy and a growing church. So it highlights, so we'll just read verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so they highlight sort of four key areas. So you have the word of God, the apostles' teaching, which the apostles' teaching then becomes the New Testament. You've got deep and meaningful fellowship. You've got a place where wherever there was a need, the congregation provided for that need. This was a deeply caring and a deeply committed community of people. You had communion, so they're putting Jesus Christ at the forefront of everything that they do. It says whenever they met together, they broke bread. So Jesus is right there at the forefront of everything. And then right at the end there it says, and to prayer. And I think most often when you see churches taking these things seriously, you see growth. There's a healthiness there that kind of invites growth. And we're going to focus today on prayer. I think prayer is foundational to the life of a healthy and a growing church. Therefore, we can scale that down to prayer is foundational to the life of the healthy and the growing believer, to the healthy and growing individual Christian. Now, that being said, I want to be honest with you from the beginning. I wish I could tell you that my prayer life is better than it is. I wish I could tell you that I pray more often than I do, and that I pray more deeply than I often do. But if I'm being honest, my prayer life is often quite me-centered. It is sort of my needs, my wants, my sort of worries, they kind of all come first. And if there's any sort of time left, you know, we can bring in some of these other things that I know I should be praying for. But often it's sort of, yeah, I'll put my things first, and if there's any time, so it revolves around me, if I'm being honest. So today's message is as much for me as it is for anybody else. So prayer. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about prayer. Maybe it's boredom. Maybe you've been to lots of prayer meetings and you think, well, nothing seems to really happen. People pray. The prayers kind of perhaps take on a similar form. And maybe if you're being honest, you think, well, prayer's just a bit boring. Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you're thinking, well, does prayer even really work? I mean, we hear people talking, or we might pray in our heads, and we say these things, but does anything really happen? Are we just speaking to nothing? Does it really even work? Perhaps, for some of us, or for some of you, prayer is exciting. The thought of getting on your knees before God and praying to Him, perhaps that's exciting. And perhaps some of us are just unsure. There's this thing, we know we can pray, God listens, sometimes things happen, sometimes things don't seem to happen, we don't really know how it works, we don't really know if it works, we just don't know, it's kind of a mystery, and we're not really sure. So we're going to begin today by asking the most basic question, that's what is prayer? And someone far cleverer than me has defined prayer as follows. Prayer is personal communication with God. And I like this definition because it's simple. There isn't any theological jargon in there that we need to unpack, any big long words that we kind of need a separate theological dictionary for. This is a simple definition. We understand what all of those words mean. So first of all, prayer is personal. So it involves a person or people. Secondly, there's communication. There's some interaction, some speaking, some listening. Okay, so we've got that. There's some people, there's some communication, some interaction. And there's, lastly, there's God. So this interaction, this communication is between people, a person, and God. And at its most basic level, that's what prayer is. It's communication between people and God. So who gets to pray? Well, anybody can pray. Anybody at all. A friend of mine, he's retired now. He was in the military. He was career military. And one of his responsibilities, one of his roles, was bomb disposal. And before he was a Christian, he was working, defusing a bomb, and he was underwater. He was diving, trying to defuse this bomb in a gasworks. And he said his mask malfunctioned when he was under the water. And his mask filled with water, and it filled with grit and everything else. And he was going to die. He knew he was going to die. And so he prayed a prayer, said, God, if you're real, save me. If you're real, save me, and I'll give my everything to you. I'll commit myself to you. Just save me. Get me out of this mess. I'm seconds away from death. Save me. And he said, for no reason at all, his mask cleared. He could breathe. He managed to sort himself out, clear it up, get rid of the water that he'd swallowed, and breathed in. And he got out. He survived. And that's what he did. Over the course of the next few weeks and months, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And since he's retired, he's trained now to be a minister. And that's what he's done. He stayed true to his promise. And it started, well, it didn't start, but a big part was that prayer that he prayed before he was a believer. Save me, get me out of here. So anybody can pray. But whilst it's true that anybody can pray, God reserves the right for some people to always be heard. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 14 to 15, we read this. "And if my people who bear my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to a prayer from this place." God promises to hear his people when they pray. So who are the people that God calls his? Well, these verses tell us that it's those who humble themselves before God, those who turn from their sin, those who seek forgiveness, this the forgiveness that God offers. So today we would call those people Christians. And when it says here, it means pay attention to listen, to give time to care about. You see, we can hear things without really listening. Perhaps sometimes we get accused of that, don't you? "You didn't really listen to what I was saying, dear." You know, perhaps it goes like that, I don't know. I now work in a school, I'm a teaching assistant. And the other day, the teacher had handed out the books, they were going to read a chapter of a book, and I turned to the chapter, and whilst the students were settling down, and the teacher was just giving some final instructions, I began to just scan over the first paragraph, and it was quite interesting, so I began to read it properly, and I didn't want to stop at the end of the first paragraph, so I began reading the second paragraph, and it was quite a gripping book, so I was paying no attention whatsoever to what was going on in the classroom, and I suddenly realised that the students around about me were laughing, the teacher was also laughing, and everybody was looking at me. You know that feeling that you get, and you sort of look up and all eyes are on you. And you realise, and I realised, they'd been asking me a question, and the teacher had been asking me a question, and I'd completely not listened to it. I heard the talking in the background, hadn't realised it was directed at me. It was quite funny, quite embarrassing as well to switch off like that. But I'd heard the talking, I'd heard the sound, but I hadn't really listened, or hadn't listened at all, to what was being said. And we can do that, can't we? And we can experience that. But God promises that he won't do that to his people. He promises that when we, his people, speak, he listens. He listens, that his eyes will be open and his ears attentive. And when we think about this is staggering. This is simply staggering. I mean, just try that with the Queen. You know, give her a call and see what happens. She's not going to pick up for you. I don't mean to be rude, but you're just not important enough, and neither am I. And yet, when the God of the universe, the Almighty God, when we call out to him, he listens, he hears, and he's ready to answer. But how can this be? How can a sinful people, a people who don't deserve to even be in his presence, let alone communicate to God, how can it be that he makes this promise to us? Well, the prophet Isaiah, in the very famous chapter of Isaiah chapter 6, gives us a little bit of insight. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The glory, his glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. You see, the only way that a sinful people can come before a holy, holy, holy God is for somebody to make a sacrifice that purifies us from our sin, that cleanses our uncleanness, that cleanses our unclean lips. You see, without that, the only response that we can make before God is, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm not clean, I'm not worthy to be here. And so in Isaiah, this is represented by the coal taken from the altar, which clearly speaks of sacrifice. It foreshadows, of course, the cross of Jesus, which we've already been thinking about. The sacrifice made on our behalf, the righteous, the holy one, for us, the sinful ones. And the Bible says that those who accept this offer of forgiveness are cleansed, they're forgiven, there's salvation. And for those who experience salvation, part of that is being adopted into the family of God. We become sons and daughters of God. God becomes our Father. We no longer come before God in fear of judgment and wrath, but we come as sons and daughters. We come as children approaching a father, a good father. So at its heart, prayer is relational. It's primarily between a heavenly father and his children. And we see this reinforced throughout the New Testament. When Jesus taught his followers to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father, our Father. That's the status that we're given. And it's kind of like when your children call you, or children, when you call your parents on the telephone, you probably get a very different response to the way that they, when they pick up the phone to you, as to when they pick up the phone to like a cold caller, some kind of telesales, you know? See, when my dad, he's getting more and more blunt in his old age with telesales. When he picks up the phone to telesales, he's, you know, we've got caller ID, he knows it's coming. Hello? There's the pause. No, we're not interested. And the phone goes down. He's got more and more blunt. But when I call him, it's, hi, how you doing? You all right? You know, what have you been up to? It's very different. And that's how it is with us. We're children of God. When we speak, it's not put the phone down. It's, how are you doing? What have you been up to? So that's how we come to God, like a child to a parent. So why do we pray? Well, it's not because God needs us to tell us things that are going on. It's not if we don't tell him what's going on, he's somehow out the loop. It's like, well, if only you told me this was going on, I could have done something, but I didn't know because you didn't say. Sorry. No, it's not that at all. God knows everything that's going on. It's not an information quest as far as God is concerned. In Matthew 6 verse 8 it says this, your father knows the things you need before you ask him. So it's nothing to do with information. God knows everything there is to know. He doesn't need our help in giving him knowledge. So prayer is for us. The beneficiaries of prayer, I think primarily, are ourselves. So first and foremost, why do we pray? Well, firstly, because it's a direct instruction. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So cast all of your cares on him. All of them. There's nothing that we should be leaving out of our prayers. It doesn't matter if it's the smallest little insignificant thing. If it's a care to us, if it's a worry to us, we should pass that on. And it's a sign of our total and utter dependence upon our Father. That's what it is. It's our dependence on Him that causes us to cast all of our cares. So it's a direct instruction. God wants us to come to Him with everything. There's nothing too small and there's nothing too big. Secondly, we pray because it increases our trust in God. When we see God come through for us, when we see prayers answered, our faith grows. Our faith grows. But the opposite, I think, is also true. If we don't really pray, we aren't really putting ourselves in a position where our faith can grow a great deal. If we have needs, or if there are concerns that we have and we don't bring them to God in prayer, it doesn't mean that God won't be generous to us. It doesn't mean that He won't provide for us, although we'll cover that later on in a bit more detail. But who can we really give the credit to? It could just be blind luck, couldn't it? It could just be anything. Oh, it just worked out well for us this time. It doesn't really create a place where our faith can grow. It doesn't put us in that position. So we pray because it deepens our trust. It also deepens our relationship. One of the major points of communication is that it causes friendships to grow. It causes relationships to grow. The more that we communicate, often, the better we get on. I recently moved down to Dorset, which is where I'll be living, and next month I'm getting married. My fiance lives there. So before I moved down, my fiance and I spent a lot of time on the telephone. That was primarily how we communicated. But we decided that because we lived far away, that we were going to commit to spending time talking together. We decided it was important for us to commit to communicating, that we would try, if we could, to call every day. And so often we would speak for an hour or so, sometimes 2 hours, sometimes even 3 hours, just because we were committed to our relationship. We were committed to deepening our relationship. So that's what we did. So it meant that I could do less things. It meant that sometimes I had to say no to other things. Sorry, I can't do that. I need to make a phone call. And I was choosing to invest in that relationship. And Jess chose to invest in that relationship. And I think prayer can be seen in a similar way. When we think about prayer, perhaps that's a helpful way to think about it. It's like communication with family and friends. And I'm sure that you have it, you've experienced that the other way. Perhaps there were people that you used to be really close to, but they moved away or something like that. And you know, life is busy and you say you're going to keep in touch, but actually the busyness of life kind of takes over and you don't really keep in touch anymore. And years go by and you don't really know each other anymore. People that were a big part of your life are now not a big part of your life. And the only difference is you don't really talk anymore. That's the difference. That's the importance of communication. So we pray because it deepens our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And lastly, we pray because it's how we participate in the kingdom. Prayer changes things. And this is one of the greatest mysteries of prayer. God responds to our prayers. When we pray, He acts. He acts on them. In James 4, verse 2, it says this: "You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask." Now, Now, this means that there are some things that don't happen because we do not pray. It says that explicitly in this verse. There are some things that don't happen because we don't pray. So we can't just sit back, say, God's got a plan. It doesn't really matter if I pray or if I don't pray, because God has got a plan. It will work out the same anyway. This verse says that is not true. Not true. And when we start to comprehend this, it is just baffling. See, I firmly believe in the sovereignty of God. Firmly believe in that. 100%. God is sovereign. He does have a plan. He is working out his plan. All things work because of his plan. And I also believe this verse over here, that if we don't pray, there are some things that don't happen. So I believe both of these things. I don't know how it works out. I don't understand how both can really be true. And yet I believe both are true. Somewhere in there, there is a mystery and it works out. Prayer is a mystery. But isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? You see, we are not only described as children of God, but also priests of God. We have a responsibility to act for the good of the world around us. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says this: "You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, being children is our status. Being priests is our role, our responsibility. In the Old Testament, priests acted as mediators between people and God. They served and offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. And Peter takes this idea and says that Christians should be offering spiritual sacrifices on behalf of the people. On behalf of the world around us, we act as priests. And the sovereign, all-powerful God of limitless resources and limitless power has given his people the privilege of entering his presence and praying to him. He's given us that privilege. He's given us that responsibility. And that hit me as I prepared for this. And it hit me because I became aware of how trivial my prayer life often is. Yes, we're supposed to take, and we are to take, all our cares to God. That's true. But that's not the only thing that we're like to take to him. We are to act as priests for the good of the world around us. And as I thought of my non-Christian friends that I used to pray for that I kind of stopped praying for, my eyes began to fill with tears. I realised I've been neglecting a responsibility. And as a church, as Christians, we could be a source of so much good in this world if only we prayed. You see, this is our privilege as Christians. We get to call out and communicate with our Heavenly Father. But it's also our responsibility. We're children and priests. Children and priests. And when we think of prayer, we should remember both of these things. We bring our cares, bring our worries, we bring our desires, we bring all of those things to God. We pray for one another in these things, as you've been doing this morning. We do that. But we also have a responsibility to pray for the world around us, to act as priests of God to the community around us, to the people that we come across. And this is exciting, because you and I might think that we are insignificant. And to be honest, most of us on our own are probably insignificant. We probably don't have a lot of power, authority to change things around us. The reality is, for most of us, that's probably true. But every single one of us, if we're a Christian, can go to the sovereign King of the universe and ask him to act. Every single one of us. Every single one of us can do that. And he's promised to hear. He's promised to have open ears, open eyes. He wants us to do that. It doesn't matter whether you're influential in this life or not. Humanly speaking, all of us have influence with God because of our status as children. So our requests can be as big as we want them to be. We can be as strategic as we like. We can pray the biggest prayers you could ever pray, because God hears. He listens. See, that's exciting. We can actually make a real difference through prayer. It's our responsibility too. At the beginning, we scaled this down from the church to the individual, but we can also scale this back up. As church, we have the opportunity to pray. And you have done that this morning, and that's excellent. We have the opportunity to care for each other like you've done. And that's fantastic to see. We can care for each other as brothers and sisters through prayer. And we also have the opportunity to do serious kingdom work. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's also an opportunity for you, an invitation. You see, Jesus Christ has done everything possible for you to enter into his family. That's what he's calling you into. We can talk about forgiveness of sin, and that's true, and that's right. But don't miss what the invitation is for. To be a child of God, to come into that family, for God to be your father. There's an invitation for you to join the family. So hopefully there's something for everyone here today. We're going to take to our hymn books once again, proverbially speaking, and sing "To God Be the Glory," and after that I'll pray and our service will be over. Thank you.